Welcome to the teaching ministry of Stephen Fraser and Life of Faith Bible Church, an outreach dedicated to helping you triumph in every area of life. Now here's Pastor Fraser with today's message.
Somebody said the Lord is good. That means he's good to us, right? He's good to us all the time. He takes care of us. He's watching over us. If we just don't get in his way, that's the big thing. If we could just let God do what he does. And to let him do what he does, we got to know what he does. And we got to know what he doesn't do. Right? We got to know what he does so we can let him do what he does. Because if we don't know what he does, then we won't probably let him do what he does. We'll probably get in the way. So we need to understand what God does and what he doesn't do. And thank God we can. People say, well, you know, God, he works in mysterious ways. Well, he does. But he's given us his word and the Holy Spirit to help us understand the mysteries, to understand his mysterious ways so that his mysterious ways aren't a mystery to us anymore. They are a mystery to a lot of people, but they're not to be a mystery to those of his own household, those of his own family, those that have been born of him, born again, those that have his Holy Spirit living on the inside of them. God's word is not to continue to be a mystery to us. We're to get in the word, and the Holy Spirit will teach us and cause us to understand, yes, even the deep things of God. So we don't have to be confused about him. We can know what he does, what he doesn't do, and we can yield and flow with him. And God is a very practical God. He's very practical. You know, all the natural things of life all came from God. God created not just the spirit realm with the host of angels and all the amazing things of heaven and so forth. God's also created the earth. He's created trees. He planted a garden in the very beginning. And so God is very practical. But a lot of times people, because they don't understand God, because he is such a mystery to them, they hyper-spiritualize things. And they get really bizarre when it comes to spiritual things, in their believing concerning God and spiritual things. And people just get away from what is common sense and what is practical and get over here in this hyper-spirituality. And so we don't want to get over into hyper-spirituality. We do want to be spiritual. But like I always say, you know, God is a God of the supernatural. He's a God of the supernatural. Natural, both super and natural. So he is spectacular. He is amazing. He is super. He is out of this world. But he's also natural. He's in the world. He's in the mundane things of life. And so he wants to help us take care of the mundane things of life. And his word helps us to do that. The word of God's not going to make us irresponsible concerning natural, mundane things. It's not going to make us irresponsible. It's going to help us to be more responsible and successful with this natural planet and the natural things that we face every day. So as we were talking about last time, a lot of people, they get over into presumption when it comes to the word of God and do some really, really foolish things in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Bible, in the name of God's will. And they'll take scripture and they'll do some pretty bizarre things, you know. We were talking about, for example, the scripture over in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, where it says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And we took quite a bit of time on it, so I won't take too much time on it now. But, you know, we talked about how a lot of people look at that and they think, well, maybe we're not supposed to borrow. We're not supposed to, you know, do anything on credit. God's against us borrowing. God's against us using credit cards, taking out loans, having a mortgage. You know, I've heard people say, you know, if we're going to build a church, we're going to pay cash. We're not going to go into debt. We're not going to take out a mortgage. We're not going to be partners with the world system. And so, you know, they're going to do it by cash. But a lot of folks don't have the cash. And so what are they to do? Is it okay to borrow money? What about a house? Is it okay to borrow in order to have a house? The Bible talks a lot about borrowing. It tells us that we will lend. We will lend to many nations. We'll be lenders. Well, if we're going to lend, then that means somebody's going to borrow. And if borrowing is a sin, then it would be a sin to be lending to people because you're being a stumbling block to them, making them borrow. See? God wouldn't tell you to lend. He would just say, don't lend because borrowing is sin. But he doesn't say that. In fact, there's a scripture over in 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings, the fourth chapter, with the prophet Elijah. He came across a widow woman. We see over in 2 Kings chapter 4 and in verse 1, it says, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. So Elisha said to her, that's your problem. You should never have borrowed and gone into debt in the first place. Did he say that? No, he didn't. He said, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. You know, that's something right there that we can kind of harp on a little bit. You know, a lot of times, you know, we might have a church event or something, you know, and it costs maybe a certain amount of money to be a part of that event, you know, take care of food costs and things like that, depending on what the event is. People will come and say, I can't go. Well, why not? I don't have any money. I don't have any money. And a lot of times that is a exaggerated, blown out of portion statement. To say, I don't have anything. We've got nothing. We've got nothing. Well, if you had nothing, then you probably would be starving. And you'd probably be out in the rain. Just sitting out in a parking lot somewhere. But I say a lot of times, folks, they exaggerate their condition. We don't have anything. But if you want to experience the miraculous, many times you just got to look at the little things that you do have. Have a realistic idea of where you're really at. Don't go into a situation, don't go through life with an unrealistic idea about your condition. Don't let things be blown out of proportion. You know, God is a God of truth. God is a God of reality. He is real. He's the real deal. We need to be the real deal. We need to be real. We need to be full of truth. So therefore, we don't want to exaggerate. We don't want to blow things out of proportion and make a lie. Because that's what we do. When we exaggerate, we create a lie. We're no longer sticking with the truth. So I don't have anything. What do you have? Well, all I have is a jar of oil. That's all I got, is a jar of oil. Now, that is pretty bad. If that's all she really has, is a jar of oil, that's pretty bad. But many people know, God doesn't need much to do a miracle. Right? Just like Moses standing before God, he's like, I can't speak. You can't use me. I can't go back to Egypt and deliver your people. I mean, I can't do this. And God says, what's that in your hand? He said, it's a rod. He says, throw it down. And it was through that rod that God delivered the children of Israel. God did miracles, signs and wonders. What do you have? God don't need much. But we do have to acknowledge what we do have. Just acknowledge what we do have. Don't despise the little that you have and treat it like it's nothing. Let God build on it. Little side thought here tonight. Let God build on the little things in your life. Give thanks for the little things you have. Praise God, we got a jar of oil, Lord. Praise God forever. I mean, just be thankful for what you do have. God can work with that. God can't work with this exaggerated, I don't have anything, we just don't have anything. God can't work with that. Can you say amen? Then he said, go borrow. Now this is the prophet of God yielding to the Holy Spirit, getting ready to bring about a miracle in this woman's life. And what does he tell her to do? Go borrow. Go borrow. I don't have anything. Go borrow. Vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors. Empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. In other words, borrow a lot. Now, I am not encouraging you to borrow a lot. But then again, you do have to borrow quite a bit in order to get a decent house. In a lot of cases, unless you do have cash. Thank God people have cash. And let's believe God will all get there. We'll all be able to buy our houses with cash, buy our vehicles with cash, just do everything with cash. That's what God wants. He said, you know, he wants to get us to that place where we're so blessed that we don't have to borrow. But he didn't say it's sinful to borrow. He didn't say it's sinful to borrow. If it was, he wouldn't, through the prophet Elisha here, say, go borrow, and borrow a lot. So she went ahead, she borrowed those vessels. She went into her house, Bible says, closed the door behind her. She began to take the oil that was in the jar she had. She began to pour them into every one of those jars. And as long as she had jars to pour them into, the oil just kept coming. And apparently the oil was worth some good money, so that when she filled all these jars up, he told her, go sell all those vessels full of oil, pay your debt, and live off the rest. So she made a lot of money. She was able to pay off all her debt, take care of the creditors, and then also take care of the people she borrowed from, get them their vessels back, take care of them, and then live off the rest. So she did very well. It's amazing how God just took care of her with one miracle, just like that. But it involved borrowing. And that's the point I want to get across. And there's other examples of it in the Word of God. No, it's the Word of God is not against us borrowing money. However, we do need to use self-control. And we need to be wise. We need to think before we spend. We need to do what Jesus said and count the costs in life. Count the cost. Don't just, people, you know, they have no budget, they don't really know how much they have, and they just run out, and they spend, and they borrow, and they spend, and they, that's foolishness. That's presumption. That is not faith. That is not trusting in God. If we're going to trust in God, if we're going to walk by faith, then we're going to use wisdom, and we're going to think things through, and we're going to count costs, and we're going to know where we're at, what we can do, what we can actually pay back. Because, you know, when you borrow, you got to be able to pay back. So like I said, we shouldn't be out writing faith checks saying, thank God, you know, I just believe my God supplies all my needs, and I just believe by faith it's in the bank account. And then just go ahead and write a big check out. And meanwhile, it's not in the account, but you're claiming it to be in the account, even though it's not in the account. And you go ahead and write a check out and then expect God to get the money in the account because you wrote the checkout. How many people know you're writing a checkout does not put pressure on God? A lot of times people think they can force God to do something. You know, if I write this checkout, God is going to do it. No, he's not. You're not going to push God into anything. That is not faith. That's people putting their faith in their works, putting their faith in what they're doing, rather than putting their faith in the Word of God. Let's put our faith in the Word of God, believe we receive, and then when we have it, when we have what we've asked for, then bless God, we can put it in the account, write the check out. and that's doing things legally. How many people know it's illegal to write hot checks? That's an illegal thing. God doesn't do things illegally. He respects the laws of the land, and so should we. But people do things like that. People do crazy things like that to try to force the hand of God to do something. They say, well, I'm just believing God. I have 20/20 vision in the name of Jesus. And they take their glasses off, throw them on the ground, and step on them. And they crush their glasses. I got 20/20 vision in the name of Jesus. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And then they'll go out and say, bless God, I'm going to drive this car home. Because I got 20/20 vision. Well, you're probably not going to make it to the year 2020. You know what I'm saying? See, that's just being foolish. It's being presumptuous. You think that you smashing your glasses is going to compel God to go ahead and cause your eyes to be 20/20. See, again, it's putting faith in your works rather than putting faith in the Word of God. You know, I've seen people, you know, that I went home, I flushed all my medicines down the toilet. You know, you pray for them. You say, bless God, by faith we receive healing. Our God is a healing God. And then they go home, they take all the medicine, flush it down the toilet. Only to find themselves back at CVS, spending more money to get more medicine. You're flushing your medicine down the toilet does not prove that you have faith. And you don't have to try to prove you have faith. Really, that's pride. Pride is always trying to prove itself. But you don't have to try to prove yourself. If you have faith, you rest. And you're confident. You're not trying to prove. You're not trying to impress God. You're not trying to make some kind of point. Again, because the emphasis is not to be on you. The emphasis is to be on what he promised, on his word. We're looking to him. We're trusting in him. And we understand Mark 16 says, believers will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So recovery involves a process. Now, sometimes it's instantaneous. We love instantaneous healings. We see a lot of that. We see a lot of people immediately. I mean, no more pain. Immediately it's gone. I mean, we see a lot of that. Thank you, Jesus, for it. But then sometimes it's not that way. A lot of times it's not that way. It's a recovery. And that's okay. It's the word. It's the word. Sometimes there's a process. There's a recovery. And so we got to be patient and let that recovery work its way out. You don't want to throw your glasses down and throw out the pills and do all this stuff before the full recovery has manifested. We need to be able to walk away. I believe I received. Praise God. And I've got 20/20 vision. Glory be to God. It's getting better. I know my eyes are clearing up and we're always checking. Look at the fine print. Watching our eyes get better. And we're watching it happen. And the day will come where all of a sudden you'll have your glasses on, you'll look down, you won't be able to read. And then you take your glasses off and now you can read. And all of a sudden you realize, bless the Lord God, I have received a full recovery. Amen. Amen. Well, how long does it take to recover? I don't know. Every case is different. It could be hours. In some cases with Jesus, you know, it was within the hour. In that hour, the Bible says, after he laid hands on them or spoke the word to them, they were healed. But it was in that hour. It wasn't immediate. Sometimes it's within a day. Sometimes it's a week. It just depends. Month. It could be whatever it is. It depends on our faith and our spiritual condition, where we are at spiritually. Because we're talking about receiving by faith, and faith is spiritual. So depending on our spiritual condition will depend on how well we can receive. So we have to understand, we need to develop our faith. We need to grow up spiritually. How do you do that? Feeding on the Word of God. Feed and exercising your faith. Exercising your faith. Far too many people are too quick to run to the natural for relief from symptoms. Now, if you need to, bless God, do it. But sometimes, you know, people are just too quick to run to the natural, and they don't allow themselves time to exercise their faith and allow time for a recovery to take place. They just run right to the medicine cabinet. They run right to the doctor. We need to run right to God. We need to get good at that. Now, but if you're not there, if that's not where you're at, and your faith is in running to the doctor, then run to the doctor. Run to the medicine cabinet. But begin to demand that of yourself. You know, just to exercise your faith more and say, no, we're going to turn to God first. We're going to pray about this. Has it come to that? We're going to actually pray about this first. That would be a good thing. So you have these extremes. You have folks where they just run right to the natural, don't even pray about it, don't have to pray about it. This is what they're going to do. Then you got folks that, no, I can't run to the natural. I can't go to the doctor. If I go to the doctor, that would not be faith. If I go seek medical help, that wouldn't be faith. People get confused about this stuff. And they think, well, you know, isn't that unbelief? Isn't that not trusting in God to go to doctors? No. Luke, the one that wrote the book of Luke, and he also wrote the book of Acts. He was a physician. Luke, the beloved physician. For God to say in his word, Luke, the beloved physician, tells us that God recognizes and honors the position of a physician. Right? He didn't sit and say that, Luke, that man of witchcraft, that devilish stuff, he operates in medicine and all this witchcraft, it's demonic. No, the beloved physician. God likes physicians. God has created physicians. He's given people the ability to be a physician. And there's people that are experts in certain fields. And it is not a statement of unbelief to go get some advice from them. Go get some counsel from them. You know, the Bible tells us over in 2 Peter chapter 1 that we should add to our faith knowledge. It's one of the things we need to add to our faith, knowledge. Not just the knowledge of God, but knowledge. We need to get smart. And sometimes there are some things that other people know more than you. And so, you know, they study this. This is their field of expertise. And it might be a good idea to go get some knowledge. I'm not saying you have to do that, you should do that, but it is an option in the sight of God. We need to allow it to be an option and not feel like that we're being unspiritual by going and seeking help from a professional. Because sometimes you can go and you can find out. And you know, like, for example, we just went to a chiropractor, my two kids. My two kids are very athletic. And Mark, I should have him come up here and do it on the microphone. It would gross you out. But he can turn his, and he turns his wrist, it just goes crunch, crunch, crunch. It is the nastiest thing. So I don't know what that is. And quite honestly, I don't even know how to pray about it. I don't know what in the world it is. Is it an infirmity? Is it a sickness? No, probably not. You know, I'm just not sure what it is. So, you know, this has been going on for a very, very long time. So let's just go find out what this is. Let's see if there's something we can do differently to fix it. Maybe there's something we can adjust. So we go there, and sure enough, you know, she gave us some great advice and showed us some very practical things. Rather than me just sitting home going, God, take away the crunches. Lord, it's not right. My son's arm is crunching. It's like, well, he's using his arm. He's a drummer, by the way. Might have something to do with it. And there's some exercises and stretching he can do to fix that. So, you know, a lot of times we're just waiting for God to do everything in a spectacular way. And all the problems just go away. And meanwhile, God says, Well, you know, I've anointed people to be chiropractors. I've anointed people to be doctors. I've anointed people to be this, that, and the next thing. And it wouldn't be a bad idea if you went ahead and used, I could work through them and teach you something that you don't know. You're lacking some knowledge. You're lacking some knowledge, and there's some people that know better that can help you. Now, I'm not trusting in the chiropractor, the doctor. I'm not trusting. We're not going to trust in these. We trust in the Word of God. We trust in Him. We're looking to Him. But He will work through these natural means that He has made available to us. And if we just throw those things out, it's like we're putting ourselves in a position where we're hindering God from being able to answer our prayer and help us. Because there are avenues where He wants to increase our knowledge and help us. You know, it's kind of like the story about the guy that he's out there on his boat is sinking. It's going under, and he prays to God, God, deliver me. Thank you, Father, for delivering me. And a big boat pulls up and says, jump on. And he, no, I'm believing God's going to come through for me. I'm believing God's going to come through me. But just like that doctor, that kind of, you know, the boat pulls up. It says, get in the boat. No, go away. I don't need you. I'm spiritual. God's going to deliver. Boat leaves. He's looking up to heaven, and there's his answer. It's a helicopter. And they drop a rope down. And they say, grab the rope. No, my God's going to deliver me. My God's going to deliver me. And, you know, it's kind of like he's waiting for the whale that delivered Jonah, you know. If God sent a whale for Jonah, that'd be more spiritual, right? Because it's Bible, so. But you got to understand, back then they didn't have helicopters. So God was limited. That's why he had to use a whale. Right? But this is what people do. A lot of things very practical. Very practical things that God will bring into our lives to help us, to answer our prayers, to prosper us, to deliver us. And yet people will reject it, thinking, well, that's not being spiritual. You know, that's not being spiritual. That's not trusting God. That's not being in faith. You know, it's like either be in faith or go to the doctor. But we shouldn't look at it as be in faith or go to the doctor. It should be in faith either by just standing on the word or going to the doctor. In other words, you can go to the doctor in faith. You don't have to leave your faith. You don't have to leave your faith to go to the banker. You don't have to leave your faith. You know, some people, they're too spiritual to even go to church. God speaks to me. God teaches me, right? We talked about that. God talks to me. I don't need a church. What do I need a church for? I got a Bible. I got the same Bible that pastor's got. What do I need to go to church for? A lot of people get that attitude. But yet, God has raised up churches, and he's raised up the apostle and the prophet and the evangelist and the pastor and teacher in order to teach the body of Christ, in order to edify and build up his people. So people are at home, they're saying, I don't need to go to church. I don't need organized religion. So what are you saying? You need disorganized living? You like it disorganized? God's very organized. I don't like organized religion. You just don't like organized. In a lot of cases, people just don't like submission. They don't want to submit to anybody. They just want to be out there doing their own thing. And so then you have a lot of people run around and say, well, I'm not under the law, and I'm led by the Spirit, and I'm not going to be bound by anything. All things are lawful for me. I could do whatever I want to do. I can go wherever I want to go. I could eat whatever I want to eat. In fact, the Bible talks about eating over here in Corinthians. Why don't you turn there with me? Let's talk about eating. That'll make people love me. First Corinthians, the 10th chapter. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 25. I want you to notice what it says here. It says, eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. Friend, you are free at last. It's funny, you know, there's a Krispy Kreme that just opened up not too long ago around our, right down the neighborhood. And I had a Krispy Kreme a long time ago. Sometimes I drive by and I see the red lights on. And I know fresh donuts are coming down the chute. And you think about, I've withheld myself from going in there, but now I realize. What does God say? He tells me very clearly, eat whatever. Whatever is sold in the marketplace. That's out in the marketplace. The donuts are in the marketplace. Asking no questions. You know, it doesn't matter. Meat food. It's talking about food. But you don't have to ask questions about food. You know, all these people, these fanatics, they read labels. They actually read ingredients. Like, who cares? God blesses the food. Right, people? Come on. If God blesses the food, what difference does it make what is in it? Huh? Well, I do need to say something there. Not everything in it is food. A lot of it came from a factory. And it came from plastics and other things that they've combined together and melted and made to taste and smell delicious. I don't know about plastic, but I just don't know where they grow B216 or blue 4 or green 3. I just haven't seen that grown anywhere. Does anybody know where that comes from? Is that something from nature? No. But anyway, I've digressed. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Don't you like that? I'm about to ruin it. I'm sorry. You knew it's coming. First of all, I want you to notice, people actually do that, you know. People look at their food and they say, Father, we just thank you for all this food that you have given to us. And we just take authority over the demon of calories. And we command all the calories to leave this food right now. In the name of Jesus, not one of us will get fat from any of this. None of us will get fat in Jesus' name. First of all, in its context, he says, asking no questions in verse 25, not for calories' sake, but for conscience' sake. See, he's talking about a person's conscience, and he's talking about eating food offered to idols in its context. He's not talking about your health. He's not here referring to your health. He's not telling you not to read labels. He's telling you concerning food that God's not looking at certain foods as being wrong and other foods being right in making you righteous in the sight of God. In other words, what you eat doesn't make you righteous in the sight of God. What you eat or what you don't eat doesn't make you more spiritual. If you don't eat certain foods, you say, all I eat is vegetables. I'm a vegetarian. That doesn't make you any more spiritual than the guy that eats hamburgers. It doesn't make you any more spiritual. And that's what he's talking about here. But he's not talking about your health. And how many people know if we want to maintain healthy, strong bodies, then we should read labels. We should read labels. In fact, there's another scripture over in Proverbs 23, verse 2, where it says, put a knife to your throat if you're a man given to appetite. What happened to eat whatever said before you? Put a knife to your throat if you're a man given to appetite, if you just like gobbling it all up. I mean, you get wound up when they put that food in front of you. I mean, the thing you're looking forward to the most is what you're going to eat next. He says, put a knife to your throat and threaten yourself, threaten your body. Hold it accountable. Don't allow yourself to just eat whatever. Eat what is good for you and what's going to help you. Over to Ecclesiastes, it talks about eating and drinking for strength, not just to indulge the flesh. Now, God's so good, he's made food desirable. Should we be health conscious? Should we count the costs when it comes to what we're putting in our body? Because happen or whatever we sow, he said we're going to reap. So if we're sowing things into our body that is not good for us, then we're going to reap problems. We're going to reap problems. People are going to get out of shape. They're going to get overweight. It's going to cause all kinds of physical problems for them down the road. And you can't just keep eating and claiming, in Jesus' name, I'm healed. Because you're violating laws. You're claiming one spiritual law and violating several natural laws. And so it catches up to you after a while. So you can't do that. You have to exercise self-control when it comes to eating. We live in a very deceptive society. And there's a lot of stuff out there that's being served, that's being sold, that's got no business being in your body. And every once in a while, I hit on this, and I think people put it out of their mind as fast as I hit on it and finish. It goes from their mind, but you have to take these things seriously. You can't just say, God's going to protect me, God's going to cause me to live long on the earth, and then just do whatever with your body, with your life. You got to follow wisdom. You got to exercise self-control. So he's talking about conscience sake. He's not talking about your physical condition. He's not talking about your health. So if you eat fattening foods, you're going to get fat. That's what's going to happen. You're going to get overweight. But a lot of times, you know, the pizza and the donuts is more important to people than being in good shape, being healthy, living long. Again, we're not talking about being a nutritionist. We're not talking about being a nutritionist. We're not talking about going to some kind of crazy extreme with it. But at the same time, you need to be interested in nutrition. And you need to watch what you eat. Can you say amen? We want to be healthy, don't we? Is this too practical? Should I try something? Let's get more hyper-spiritual. That was too practical. Let's find something else. Let's see. Medicines, pills. How about cleaning yourself? No, I don't want to get into that. We don't have to get into that. I'll probably be pushing it if I go there. Cleaning yourself up. Well, I mean, the Bible says we are the fragrance of Christ. So if we have the fragrance of Christ, then we're good. We don't have to use deodorant or things like that. We need to take care of ourselves. You know, there's a lot of religions out there that say women can't wear makeup. What a horrific, I mean, No, I mean, think about that. You can't wear makeup. You got to cover your, you got to do all these things. You got to take care of yourself. It's okay. It's all right to look good. Like one minister said, he said, a little lipstick, plastic, and paint to make you look like something you ain't is not a bad thing. Well, if God wants us to have a child, we'll have a child. And if God doesn't want us to have a child, we won't have a child. No, the Bible says whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. So you see, there's things that we have to be responsible. I've heard people say that. Well, we're just believing God that, you know, if he wants us to have children, we'll have children. And if he doesn't want us to have children, we won't have children. No, you have a responsibility to do the right thing. Oh, here's another one that very, very popular, speaking of my wife. A lot of people, they have the idea that if they have a baby, there shouldn't be any pain involved in it. And there's actually been some teaching out there that, you know, it's called supernatural childbearing, and you're not going to have any pain. You shouldn't have any pain when you have a child. And so there's a lot of women, they get themselves stirred up, and they're believing God that they're not going to have any pain when they have a child. And then the time comes for delivery. And it's rough. It's rough. And then it turns out, you know, after it's all over, instead of them rejoicing they have a baby there, you know, that they're now holding in their arms, they're mad at God. They're mad at God because he didn't come through for them, and they were in faith that they weren't going to experience any pain in childbearing. But God never promised that. Yes, he did. The Bible says Jesus took our pain. Well, he's talking about infirmities and sicknesses. He's not talking about childbearing. Because he also said, Jesus himself said over in John's gospel, he says a woman in chapter 16, verse 21, a woman when she is in labor has sorrow because her hour has come. And this is not a fun moment. Jesus is saying this. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So notice, there's anguish. There's sorrow. It could be tough. Now, I understand. Some women say, I never had any pain. Well, bless your darling heart. That's wonderful. But sometimes that's a hereditary thing. You'll find out mama and grandma didn't have pain either. Sometimes that's more of a natural thing than a spiritual thing. But in most cases, there is pain. And somebody says, well, no, God, through Jesus, he redeemed us from that pain. He did not redeem from that pain. He redeemed us from the pain that is caused by the curse of the law. My folks, you know, even if you're not dealing with this for yourself, you know, you might be able to help somebody someday. That is over there believing that they can have a child without pain. They could believe God for that. You cannot believe God for that. You could believe God to go through that in faith and trust him for his supernatural grace and his supernatural peace. You can believe him for that, for the endurance and the strength and to be able to go through it. And not necessarily maybe suffer as someone that does not know him and does not know how to receive his peace. But to just say, I'm believing God, no pain, is to believe contrary to what he said, and you can't do that. Because our faith has to be in what he said. Are you with me? Our faith has to be in the word of God. So over in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, it says, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Noted that, in pain you shall bring forth children. So he says, yeah, but Christ redeemed us from the curse of the pain of childbearing. But that's not true. The Bible says Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. And if you go and look at the curse of the law, it's sickness, it's disease, it's infirmity, it's all these terrible things. But here, this is talking about the curse of the fall. This is not the curse of the law. Christ did not redeem us from the curse of the fall. If he redeemed us from the curse of the fall, then none of us would ever die. Because that's a part of the curse of the fall. No, he's redeemed us from the curse of the law, which is he's delivered us from premature death through sickness and disease and some other kind of tragedy. But he hasn't delivered us from the curse of the fall. That won't happen until Jesus comes back. When Jesus comes back, then he will deliver us from the curse of the fall. But the earth is still under a curse. And so this is a part of that curse. But again, there's books. There's books that have been written on this. People believing for this. And you can, obviously, by faith, receive supernatural help through the process of bearing children. But it's wrong to say, I will not have any pain. That is contrary to the very words of Jesus. And you're setting yourself up to be discouraged and confused if that happens. So these are just some things. You know, there was another thing we were talking about last time was life insurance. If we're going to live long on the earth, I mean, God's promise, he said, with long life, I'll satisfy him and show him my salvation. Then why would we have life insurance? Well, does anybody know when they're going to leave, go to heaven? I don't. I don't think anybody actually knows the day or the time that they're leaving. And how many people know funerals cost money? And so somebody's got to pay the bill when you check out. Now, thank God we don't have to fear death. We're not afraid of dying. Because dying for us is stepping over into eternity. And we're going to see Jesus. But at the same time, you know, God wants us to be responsible. He wants us to care for not only ourselves, but for others. And so he wants to so take care of us that he takes care of us in this life and even after we leave this life. He wants the things that are important to us to be covered, to be taken care of. So he wants you covered in every area of life. So a life insurance is just something that you could have. I'm not saying people have to go out and get life insurance. I'm not saying that. I'm not a life insurance salesperson. I'm not trying to get anybody to sell. Yeah, I'm not trying to get you to buy life insurance. But life insurance isn't against the word of God. Life insurance, by not having life insurance, you're not going to keep yourself alive longer. Because some people have the idea, if I get life insurance, then I won't be in faith. I won't be in faith about living long. And so getting life insurance could kill me. Life insurance is going to kill you. You understand what I'm saying? It's not going to cause you to live longer. It's not going to kill you. It's not going to do any of these things. It's okay to have life insurance. So he says, well, the apostles never had life insurance. Well, they didn't have life insurance back then. But they didn't have cars either back then. So maybe we shouldn't have cars because they didn't have a car. We shouldn't use cars. Well, you know, there's some religions that actually believe that. Did you know that? Oh, yeah, I just saw, it was probably like maybe 2 weeks ago, we were driving down a road, and a whole bunch of folks were in a horse and buggy going down a main road. And it wasn't just for pleasure. I mean, that, you know, that's what they believe. They believe it's wrong to have a car. And then there's some people from that group, they say it's okay to have a car, but it's wrong to have chrome bumpers. It's true. Chrome is worldly. So we're going to have the car, but we're not going to have the chrome bumpers. So a lot of people have a lot of wild ideas because God's a mystery to them. So they get weird about God. They don't really know him. But God's very practical. God's a very common sense God. God is not weird. It's amazing. The more you get to know him, the less weird life is. But the less people know him and claim to know him, the more weird they are, generally speaking. So there's a lot of folks that feel like you can't have life insurance, you can't do these kind of things because these things would be statements of unbelief, but they're not statements of unbelief, just like you locking your door at night is not a statement of unbelief. You locking your door at night is a practical thing. You say, I just believe God protects me. He does. He's invented locks. See, he's helped men. He said, you do this, you make a lock and you sell locks. Okay, and I'm going to protect my people. It's the same thing with insurance. I'm going to help my people financially. I want to raise up insurance companies. Could God raise up insurance companies? Yeah. God raises up a lot of the practical things that we see, all these factories and things like that. God gives all this knowledge. He gives all this wisdom. He's very proud. He's behind all these things. A lot of people think they got to be working in a church or in a Christian bookstore or something like that to being doing something that's of God. But God's in a lot of very natural things. Just like the chair you're sitting in. Somebody put that thing together. Somebody made a business, built a factory, and hired employees, went to work, and made chairs. So that God could have chairs in his house. God, how do you believe God wants chairs in his house? It's nice to have chairs. There's some places that don't have chairs. How do you know it's a lot easier to sit in a chair than to sit on the floor? So it's a blessing from God. See, we're asking God to bless us, and then God does natural things to bless us, and people reject it because it's too natural. I mean, there's whole ministries out there, large denominations, that believe that it's wrong to have music. Music is not in the New Testament. So therefore, there should not, it's all over the Old Testament, it's in the Psalms. But it's not in the New Testament, so therefore we do not have musical instruments in our church. You know the craziest thing about it is I met a guy like that. He was very religious, and he believed it was wrong to have musical instruments in the church. And then I saw him in a certain place, and he was playing some real worldly rock and roll music. I thought it's the craziest thing. He's enjoying the world's music, but yet we can't have music in the church. This is confusion. This is confusion. There's so much confusion out there in the body of Christ because it's hyper-spiritual. And it's not spiritual at all. They've hyperspaced away from spirituality, and they're not actually spiritual at all. God's not against the guitar. If he's against the guitar in the church, then he should be against the guitar being heard in your car. But somehow it's wrong in church, but it's right out there. It's just confusion. See, it's weird. That's kind of weird, don't you think? And there's a lot of that kind of weirdness in the world today. So thank God we're learning not to be weird. Amen. Aren't you glad you came to church tonight? So you don't have to be weird. You don't have to be weird. We're going to help you not be weird. Practical and not presumptuous. Can you say amen? Praise God. Let's stand on our feet. Let's thank the Lord. Glory be to God.
That concludes this message. For more information about Life of Faith Bible Church or Stephen Fraser Ministries, go to our website at lofbc.org. While you're there, be sure to check out the many other teaching series and books by Stephen Fraser. That website again is lofbc.org, and you can always call 888-542-2555. We trust today's message has encouraged your faith and strengthened your spirit to live the victorious life. And until next time, remember, we always triumph and we always win.